Thank you, praise team. That was great. I love that. I really do. Just thank you for leading us. Although I have to admit, while we were singing the one song, something just came into my head, and I probably shouldn't say it when it just comes into my head like that, but I was thinking, now I know why there are no Baptist football referees. Because we can never see a touchdown because we can't put our hands in the ground. So, you know, maybe we need to change that, especially when we sing a song that says, I lift my hands. Greg, I trust that you follow the word of the song. Okay, thank you. And I heard an amen too. I love that. It shows that you're awake. Anyway, this morning we're going to talk about a parable that Jesus gives to us. I mentioned it last week a little bit, but we're going to look more in depth at it this week. I am going to have to tell you that I am not going to be able to fully in depth explain every last part of this parable to you, because there is no real consensus of the ending of this parable. But the main point of the parable is very clear, and it's something that we need to look at. It's something we need to talk about because it's important. Our text is found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. But before we go to that, I just need to mention that this text sits in a portion of Scripture, a larger body of Scripture. We always need to look at the things that are around the Scripture that we are looking at so that we will know if we are using the Scripture in the proper way. Jesus has entered into a discourse on the second coming of, and he's not gone yet, but he's focusing on the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's focusing on the time that he will return to this earth after his death and resurrection. And he tells a couple parables, three actually, in here. The first parable that he talks about is the parable of the fig tree. And what that parable talks about is that when you see the tree leafing, and when you see the flowers, and you see that, you know that the fruit is coming. And so the idea is that we are to be alert and looking at the signs of the end of the time. We should be looking for those. And I need to tell you, you don't have to look very far today. We see them. They're there. They're there. Turn on the news at night, if you can handle it, and listen to the news. The things that they're talking about are things that the Scriptures talk about. And so it's coming. You know, the tree is putting the leaves on. So that's the first parable. The second parable that he talks about is has to do with the 10 virgins who are waiting for the bridegroom to come, and 5 of them run out of oil and the other 5 don't. And that parable is dealing with, be prepared. Be prepared for that time when Jesus will come. And then that brings us to the third parable that he tells in this chunk of Scripture here, in these two chapters. And that is the parable of the trying to think exactly of, well, they call it the parable of the talents. That's not a great name for it. It just mentions talents in there. It's not the parable of the talents, but it's really the parable of faithful and unfaithful servants is what the parable is about and what the tale is about. And we're going to be looking at that one today, because this parable deals with the time that we're in right now, with the time that we're in. Christ was crucified, He is risen, he has ascended to be with the Lord, and he is coming again. We don't know when that's going to happen, but we are to be prepared for it. And we are now in that period of time between Jesus' ascension and his coming back. And so this parable really does talk to us. And so we're going to kind of dig it out a little bit and just see what Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples and to those who he is speaking to at this time. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to be starting with verse 14. Before we do that, let's just ask the Lord to be with us. Father, thank you for this opportunity to come to your word, to study it. Lord, I pray that you would unleash the truth of your word in our hearts, that we might grow in you and grow to be more like you. Father, speak to us now through the power of your Holy Spirit and through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As this parable starts, we look at kind of the equipping of the servants to do the master's work. So as we look at verse 14 and 15, it kind of describes what's going on. It says, "For it is just like a man," and this is the kingdom of God, "for it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who calls his own slaves and entrusts his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey." Now, we're looking at this, and all the commentaries I read talked about that the journey is this period of time now where Christ is with his Father in heaven, but the journey is going to end. He is going to be coming back. And so while he is gone, he calls his servants to him, and he gives them something to work with. He equips them. And he shows intelligence in doing that. He doesn't give all of them the same thing. Now, that's one of the things we need to look at this parable. He doesn't give the 3 servants that he's talking about here, does not give them the same thing. He gives to one of them 5 talents. Now, if you look at it as a monetary thing, he gives them a lot of money. That's a lot. To another one, he gives 2 talents. And to the last one, he gives 1 talent. And you wonder, well, why did he do that? Did he just arbitrarily do that? You know, kind of put the 3 servants' names in a hat and he pulled it out. And, oh, Joe gets this. Oh, Pete gets this. And, oh, Oscar gets this. No, you know, that's not the way it says here that he gave them talents according to their abilities. He gave them gifts. He equipped them. He gave them material to work with, but in accordance with their abilities. Now, it's interesting that if you look at this, you need to understand, if you have someone who is not capable of handling a large sum of money, would you want to give to him $1 million? Now, we have a thing in our nation that is called a lottery. I'm sure some of you have heard about the lottery. I'm hoping that not too many of you play the lottery, but anyway, I know you've heard of it. And the lottery, you know, sometimes it gets to this astronomical amount of money, you know, $400 million. Well, what would a person do with $400 million? Have you thought about that? What would you do if you have $400 million? Or let's say the government takes a third of that, so you only have $270 million. You know, I know that's a big cut. But what would you do if you had that? And I mean, how would that affect your life? Now, there are some of you in here that I would say would probably, they would set up a, you know, there's all kinds of initials for things, and all I can think is a 3PO, but that's a robot. But you know, you'd fit some sort of an account, And you put the money in the account, and you set up trust, and you'd set up all kinds of different things, and you would get an accountant, and you would get people around you, and you would have them deal with the money because people, you know, are going to want your money. And so you would know what to do with it. You know, and then there's some of us who would probably take it and stuff it under our mattresses just so we knew what it was like to sleep on $270 million. You know? Well, buy yourself a Sleep Number bed. That's close. You know, or something like that. But, you know, we would just do it, and people would knock on our door, and it's like, oh, yeah, here, have a couple thousand. Oh, here, have a couple thousand. Of course, I know Lori's thinking, I paid for the Brazil missionary trip. Yeah, I know you would do that. And there are people in here who would do that. And, you know, with that kind of money, hey, that's just a drop in the bucket. But there's so many studies been done on people who have won lottery money. And you know the majority of them are ruined by it. Totally ruined by it. And even though they win huge amounts of money, it's generally after a fairly short period of time, they are broke. They are usually divorced if they were married to begin with. They're just right back where they were. You see, we don't all have the same abilities. I can't do a lot of things that you do, and you can't do some of the things that I do. It doesn't work, but God knows our abilities. After all, He created us. He knows us. He gave us our abilities. He gave us our different wisdoms. He gave us, there are people in here. How many, raise your hand, how many are good at math? How many are good at math? That's good. You're honest. That's good. How many are good at English? Okay, just a second. Okay, what are you good at? Social studies, history, BE. Lunch. Okay. Two hands up for that, because I was always getting lunch. We have different abilities. I see that in my children. They have different abilities and different gifts. God knows that because He gave them to. And so the master here gives them jobs to do that are according to their own abilities. Romans 12:6 says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. And then he goes on and lists the rest of them. But we have different gifts. We have different abilities. We are supposed to exercise them properly. And they've been given to us according to grace. 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 6 says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries, but the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Now, I look at this and I spend some time on this because we've been talking about this quite a bit lately, is that we have been given by God abilities, and we've been given by God gifts that He wants us to use while He's gone. Because when Christ comes back to receive us and take us up to be with Him, those gifts won't be important anymore. But while we are here on this earth and we have a task to do, which is bringing Jesus Christ to our world and to increasing the kingdom of God here, while we're doing it, we need these different gifts. We need these abilities that God has blessed us with. So He's given us something to do. Now, here's something too that I just want to mention, is that with this in mind, that God gives us the things that He wants us to have, we can't judge one another. We can't judge one another. We can't look at someone and say, wow, they're not doing anything important. Or, wow, I wish I could do what they could do. Or, you know, we can't look down on each other. We can't judge each other. We just need to encourage each other to do what God has given us to do to the best that best of our abilities with God's help. Because honestly, He's always there for us. And without God's help, we can't do any of this thing anyway. So anyway, we have this parable that this man, this master, entrusts his servants. He equips them to do a work while he is gone. Well, now we want to look at the response of these three servants in Matthew 25, 16 through 18. It says, immediately the one who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gave him 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. So we have two different responses to what the master had entrusted them with. Two of them got to work. They got busy. They used what they had received to gain more. And they went out, and it says the one who had the 5 made 5, and the one who had the 2 made 2 more. That's wonderful. And then it said that the third one did something rather interesting. Now, it's odd for us today to hear what he did. Went out, dug a hole, and buried it. Very common in those days. Very common. It would be equivalent to us stuffing money under our mattress, okay? That's kind of equivalent. But they actually did that. They would do that, and even today, they'll find treasures that are in the earth that were buried there thousands of years ago, but something happened to the person that buried them there. Either they forgot, or they died in the process, or whatever it is. And so now they get that. But so that was not, he was not doing an unusual thing with the money. He dug a hole and he buried it. And generally that means he put it there for safekeeping. But we learned that that was not the intention of the master. We'll find that out in a bit. But the thing that we need to do is that they immediately responded to their gift. They immediately responded. And it's important that we do, because if we go to John chapter 12, verse 34, it says, so Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. Now, this is talking about a different area, but the idea is the same. We need to be busy while the master is off, while Jesus is still with the Father in heaven. We need to be busy, because we don't know when he's going to come. We don't know when he's going to come back. It could be this afternoon. We don't know that. It could be tomorrow. It could, you know, we may not see another Easter. The Lord may come back. And that's okay with me. I'm ready. Well, I'd like to go to Brazil first. But, but I'm not going to complain if I don't get that opportunity. No, Lord, not yet. I'm going to go to Brazil. Go back. No, of course, none of us would say that. But we need to be busy, and we need to be busy now doing what God wants us to do. In Galatians 6:10, Paul writes, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. While we have opportunity, because when Jesus comes, it's done. It's over. Our opportunity has passed. So as his servants, we need to be going to work right now. Now, the master comes back, and he wants an accounting of what happened. So he comes back to settle the accounts. Hence the title of my message, Held Accountable. Because the rest of the story isn't, oh, the master came back and he got his money back from his people and he was happy and the end. That's not how the parable goes. The master comes back and he calls the servants and he wants to know what they've done with the money, starting with verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of the slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you have entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. So the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Now we're going to stop there. Because these are the positive ones. They came. The master called them. And they presented to their master what he had given them. And the fruit. What they had gained during that time that he was gone. One returned to him 10 talents. 5 plus 5. The other returned to him 4 talents, plus 2. Yeah, I was a math person. Got that one. But the thing that is interesting about these 2 servants is the reward. You notice something interesting about the reward? Now, one had gained him 5 talents, the other one gave him only 2 talents. But what was the reward? The reward is exactly the same for them. He didn't say, well, you gained this 10, so wow, I'm telling you, you're going to have abundant joy in my kingdom, and you're going to have over... No, it's the same thing. He says, you have been faithful with a little, I'm going to put you in charge of a lot. He said that to both of them, the one had the 5, the one had the 2. See, the reward is the same for a faithful servant in the eyes of the Lord. And I think the greatest part of the reward here is that they got to enter into the joy of the Master. They got to enter into His joy. No reward is going to be greater than that. No matter how much, if you're talking about money or whatever, the thing that is the most striking here in my mind is that each one of them who was faithful, and the one who was faithful with 5, the other one was faithful with 2, they received the same thing. They were given more responsibility, and they entered into the joy of their master. The joy of God. See, and that's the way it is with faithful servants to the Lord. We will get to enter into the joy of our Lord.
Amen.
We will get to enter into the glory of the Lord. I mean, that's ours. For being a faithful, the reward is, and it doesn't make any difference whether it was, he could have taken this parable to great lengths and had 1,000 talents and 0.5 talent. But the thing in this is it didn't make any difference whether the one with 1,000 made 1,000 or the one with 0.5 made another 0.5 to make 1 talent. The reward would have been the same, and that is, they would have been rewarded for their faithfulness They would have been given more responsibility, and they would have entered into the joy of their master. But now we're going to, Mark, I'm skipping a bit here. So now we're going to go into the third servant. The first two had one response. The third one did something interesting. If you remember, he buried the money. He buried the money. So starting in verse 24 of our text today, it says, "And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.'" You know, his reasoning, and he's the only one who had reasoning here, his reasoning was, "I know you." Well, I don't think he did know the master. He says, "I know you." He says, "I know that you are a hard man, that you gather where you did not, where you did not sow, you gather where you had not scattered seeds. You know, so I was afraid of you." That was his excuse. He says, "But here's what I did. I buried it. Here's your money." The response, I'm sure, is not what he expected. Verse 26. "But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reaped, where I did not sow, and gathered where I scattered no seeds. Then you ought to have put the money in the bank, and on arrival, I would have received the money back with interest.'" He says, "Now, let's turn this argument around. If you know that that's who I am," and he's not saying that that's who I am, he says, "Now, you know this." It's like, "You think this is who I am." Well, if you thought this is who I am, then you would have at least invested the money in the bank or put it in the bank and got the 0.01% interest that they're giving you today. You know? Well, I tell you, I open my bank thing, and each month I get that 1 cent interest added on to my account. I tell you, in a million years, I'll be rich. I will. You know? Sometimes some people get all off into, "Well, Jews weren't supposed to charge interest for money," and on, and stuff like that. The whole, that's getting way too deep into it. The thing is, yes, they did have banks in those days. They had places for you to invest your money, and he should have done that, rather than just burying it where it did no good. See, God wants us to do good with what he gives us. He doesn't want us to bury it. He doesn't want us to sit on it. The least thing that we can do is do some safe ministry with it, but I think he's calling us to be aggressive and wild with what he wants us to do, what he has given to us. You know, he wants us to use that to build the kingdom. He's given, and he's not going to be happy if we do not use what he has given us. He's not going to be happy about that at all. Now, as we end this parable, and this is the part that is really hard to explain, but the master says in verse 20, "Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from this one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Throw out this worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, there's a debate about the end of this parable. What is he talking about here? What is Jesus talking about? Jesus is giving this parable. So is he saying that if we don't do good works, we are going to be thrown out of heaven? No. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are saved. It's not works. We went through that verse last week. It's not works. It's anything that we do. Now, it does say, too, that we were saved to do good works. And so, yes, we need to do good works. So, what is he talking about here? And some think that, well, this means that this is just going to be a servant that is not going to have, he's going to lose his ability to minister effectively to people because he's not using his gift. And he's going to be miserable. But if you look at it that way, then this whole motif doesn't fit, because that's not going to happen after the Lord comes back. But then if you look at it the other way, that he is thrown out of the presence of God into, and this place is used to describe the place where bad people go. If that's the case, then it looks like, well, it means if you don't do works, then you're not saved. And so there's a debate about that, but and I don't want to get caught up in that. What I want to get is to look at what the Savior, what the Master responded to the three servants. The ones who were busy, who did the work, regardless of how much they had to work with, were rewarded, and the reward was the same. They were entrusted with more, they entered into the joy of their Master. The one who did not do anything with what he was given was disciplined. He lost what he had been given, and he was cast out. He is not in the joy of his Master. He wasn't there. So, to me, if we're going to try to figure this whole thing out, we can sit in a classroom and we can debate it for hours. But if you want to just take the moral of the story is that we have been given a trust from God. We have been given gifts according to the abilities that God has given us. And we are to use what he has given us. Even if it's small. Even if it's small. It's still important. And it's still the gift that God has given to us, and we need to do it with all our hearts. And maybe it's big. I'm not going to look at it. You know, we lost one of the great ones. We didn't lose him. He went to his eternal reward when Billy Graham passed away. He's one of the great ones. Don't you kind of figure he's one of the great ones? He's one of the ones that was given, about 2 million talents. You know, but I'll tell you, he's the one who gained 10 million talents more for what he did, because he was very faithful in what he did. He really was. So he's one of that, you know. And is there another Billy Graham in here? There might be among our younger people. I don't know. But I do know that maybe none of us are a Billy Graham, but God has given us something to do. He has given us a task. He has empowered us with the gifts that we need to accomplish that. And he wants us to be actively working so that when he comes back, there's going to be something to show for that. There's going to be fruit to our labors. And of course, I look at that as there's going to be souls that are going to meet the Lord on that day because of the work that we did with what God has entrusted to us. Just a thought. When that day comes, and we're standing before the Lord, now maybe it will be his coming back, or maybe it will be him calling us home to be with him. But when that day comes, are we going to stand in front of the Lord, and is he going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Is that what he's going to say to us? That's what I want him to say to me. That's what I want him to say to me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us abilities. Thank you for giving us gifts. Father, thank you for giving us a mission and a place that you live in. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to whatever it is that you've called us to do, Lord. Some maybe big things that are seen by all, some maybe small things that no one even knows about you. But Lord, you do. And you do reward your good and faithful servants. Lord, help us. Give us the strength to be your good and faithful servants. We pray this in Jesus' name.